But I'm not apologizing for the joke because I think it's pretty good. There was this elderly priest by the name of Father Brian. And he was speaking to a younger priest by the name of Father Carl. And he says to him, you had a good idea to replace those first four pews in the church with theaters type seating. He said, we have just filled the front of the church up before anywhere else the church fills up. He said, that was a great idea. And he said, well, I appreciate you, you know, you told me that. And he said, and you also told me, he said, if we bring some upbeat music in, it'll bring a lot more young people in. And he said, I got to tell you, we've been filling the place to the rafters. He said, you're doing a really good job. He said, I really appreciate that. He said, all these ideas have really been good. But he said, I think you've went a little too far with the drive-through confession. And he says, and the young Father Carl says, he says, but what do you mean? He says, my confessions are up. And he says, I know. He said, I appreciate that. But he said, I have a problem with the flashing neon sign that's on the roof. He says, you got to take it down. Toot and tell or go to hell. It just isn't going to work. I'll find something different next week. Saul, we talked about last week, was a real legalist. Member of the Sanhedrin who observed the law to the detriment of human beings and to the detriment of human life. And Saul's life was about to be changed, and Saul had no clue what was going to happen. He went from being the greatest persecutor in the church to the Apostle Paul, who would lay his life down for anyone. 180-degree turn. Because Jesus Christ got a hold of his life. And Paul took the limitations off. God didn't take the limitations off. Paul took them off. As Tom read up there, and I kept thinking about that term foolish. The foolish things that Paul said, the foolish things that he could have been thinking about, all that he had done to the church were foolish things. And what Paul talked about as being foolish exposed all those prior beliefs and all those prior practices that he did prior to his conversion, because that's the foolishness that he was talking about. And I realize I dazzled you last week with a Greek word. I'll dazzle you again with another one. But the Greek word for foolish comes from the oddest word, moros. Now think about that one. I mean, how many times have we used the term moron? And think, you know, and that's where it's where the word comes from. It has two meanings, really. One is dull or stupid. And the second one is blockhead or stupid. And that's from the Greek. And I'm thankful. I know I've done foolish practices in my life, and I'm not looking to my left for no reason. No way am I doing that. But I am thankful that God forgives us of foolish, dull, stupid, blockheaded things that we do in our lives. Too many people get caught up in doing those things and it becomes pride. And that's the thing that will separate us more than anything. When I lived in Nashville and I attended a church down there, and it was one Sunday evening after the service. Service was over, and great minister, a guy named Steve Allen. Not the Steve Allen, but Steve Allen. He had been a former entertainer in a bar. And could this guy sing and play a piano? And at the end of the service, he said, the Lord is telling me that there's someone here that's got a problem with pride. And I thought, you're not getting me to move. I have too much pride. And then all of a sudden I realized he was talking to me. And I had just moved to Nashville about a year ago, and it was the worst office, and I think I've shared this with you, in the region. We had, just won the office of the year for percent of improvement. I had just gotten the Management Excellence Award for the region. And I thought, you know, it's all about me. I did this. You know, I'm the one that was the manager here. I'm the one that turned this thing around. And then I realized, no, it was 63 other people that turned it around. And I stood up in front of that church and talked about pride. And man, you talk about something that cuts deep. When we have to admit that we need something. I thought what John said today was good. I need to get closer to the Lord. That's an admission of something. There was a blockhead attitude I had. I'll admit it. God allows us to fail so that we can see that His hand is in our lives and His hand is watching over us. As Tom read 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." It just points out that the strong things are weak and the foolish things are wise when we really know what he's talking about and what he's saying. God never leaves us hanging, though, when we look at what are these foolish things. Because verse 29 says, "He does this so no one will boast before him." In other words, no one is going to boast about what they've done, but they're going to boast about who did it. God was chosen in Jesus Christ to come to the world. Imagine these thoughts with me. God's on the throne wanting to empower someone like Saul, who took so much pride in his rebellion. Imagine what God was thinking. Is there anybody else down there but Paul? Or, excuse me, but Saul? Is there anyone else that I could pick? Is there anyone else I could pick who studied under some of the most knowledgeable rabbis in the world? That's Saul. Is there anyone down there that knows the Torah any better than Saul? Why would I want to pick someone who approved of the stoning of Stephen, as I mentioned last week? Why this blockhead Saul? Why would I pick somebody that's the greatest persecutor of the church? This man called Saul. Why would he choose such a person? And I'm sure Paul is sitting there after he experienced what he experienced. He's sitting there saying, "Boy, God, you chose a real blockhead. What a knucklehead you are! You chose here." But we have to be like Saul, and we have to forget our pride. Too often, we and I sit on our high horse and think we pretty well got it made. But it only takes one occurrence to separate us, and then we have to get that relationship renewed. Later today, we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to celebrate that broken body and that shed blood that Jesus did for us. And that's what Paul did when he realized that something had gotten a hold of him and knocked him off his literal high horse. We're familiar with that conversion. He's on the road to Damascus, most likely riding a horse, feeling pretty good. Riding along in his spirit of legalism and his spirit of all knowledge and his spirit of pride. In other words, he had a pretty good opinion of Saul. He thought he was pretty good, doing pretty well. But getting out of legalism is a rough journey. I will tell you that. Because Sandy mentioned the day that he read the newspaper. It's a Sunday paper. I couldn't do that if I wanted to be a member of that particular church. But it didn't make any difference to me. We make decisions every day that have long-term impact on what we do. If we lived under the law, we wouldn't have to make any decisions. You just follow the 632 Old Testament laws and you got it made. But to live under grace requires wise decision making. And it really calls for decision making made under the knowledge and wisdom of God. And kind of goes back to what Sandy said again. How we need to pray for everything. Every decision that we make. And I'm not talking about making a decision what you're going to have for lunch. That's not that important in the big scheme of things. It may be if you eat dessert every meal, it may have a long-term impact. And yes, by the way, I have put on a little bit of weight. But I still look good. No, I'm just kidding. But I have put on a little weight. And that's time to stop. But getting out of legalism is a rough journey. It's a tough trip. It's not easy to do. Luke wrote about Paul's conversion in Acts 9. And he's saying in there that Paul thought he was doing everything that was right. He thought everything that he was doing was okay. But he missed the boat. And so Paul's back asking for letters that he can persecute Christians on his road to Damascus. And this is how God allows foolish things to confound the wise. God's the judge. God's the only one that can bring judgment. Saul couldn't bring judgment. Could not bring long-term judgment to anyone. He judged Stephen guilty, but he was wrong. Saul must have felt kind of foolish lying on the ground, having fallen off of his horse. And he was probably wondering who had done this to him and why they had done it to him. I can imagine Saul laying there trembling, hearing a voice, not knowing where the voice come from, fumbling around trying to walk because he's blind. I can just imagine that. Think about having your eyes open, but you can't see. The Bible says that his eyes were open, but he couldn't see. Saul's whole life had been putting people in chains and dragging them off to prison. And now he was in greater bondage than some of those people would have been. And then I can see God speaking to Ananias and say, Ananias, you need to go lay hands on Paul. Or Saul at the time. And I can see Ananias saying, you got to be kidding me. That guy's going to kill me. He's been killing people. Why should I go? And think of the difference between Ananias, afraid to go, and Paul, after his conversion, laying down his life for anyone. It's kind of an interesting comparison. But what God said to Ananias is, you're considering your own wisdom. You're not relying on me and you're not relying on my own wisdom. And that's where you're making your mistake. Meeting Jesus changed Paul's life. And we're going to give everybody a chance in here at the end of the service to meet Jesus. But we can make a decision to allow God to stand in for us and do the same work in us that he did in Saul before he converted him. As the song "Guilty" went, I can stand convicted of doing what is right. And Greg was so right in the comments of how often do we stand convicted? How often are we guilty of doing something right? Because when we look at guilt, we always look at it as wrong. But it's not always wrong. So we need to make that decision. We need to make the decision to let God be God. And if we make that decision to let God be God in our individual lives, watch out. Because he just might ask you to do something that you think's a little strange. Like going laying hands on Saul. Because this guy's going to kill me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's great. But there's another phrase. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be forgiven, believe it or not, and still live in unrighteousness. You hear that? There's two parts to that. There's not just the part of forgiveness, but there's that part of cleansing. Revelation 17:14 says, they will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will triumph over them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him and those on his side are chosen and called, elected, and are loyal, faithful followers. Those are the ones that have been cleansed from unrighteousness. It all begins in our heart. We are under a new covenant. No one in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant had an opportunity to experience the grace of Jesus Christ like we do. They had an opportunity to keep the 632 laws, but they didn't have an opportunity to live under God's grace. So we're no longer judged according to the law. It's good to keep the law. We don't want to go out and murder anyone, but grace says I wouldn't want to murder anyone anyway. Law says do not. Grace says I don't want to. I don't have any desire to. That's the difference between law and grace. And somebody, I talked to a former pastor friend of mine one day, we're talking about this. And I told him that exact thing. He says, how do you deal with the law and grace? And I says, the law says you can't. Grace says you don't want to. And that's the whole difference between the two. According to the law, God's words and God's laws were written on tablets of stone. They're now written in our heart. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us at the cross. And when he did, he gave the law to us through that salvation. So here's some confessions that we can make daily. I am a new creation in Christ. I'm a born-again believer. I can run boldly to the throne of grace. And when I run there, I get pardoned. I am righteous because Jesus shed his blood for me. Every day and in every way, Christ makes me better. And then one that we're all familiar with is Christ in me, the hope of glory. We're going to we're going to collect the offering. Then we're going to do communion. But I want us to pray this prayer before we do that. I'm going to share a little bit of something about the Last Supper with you rather than reading the text out of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Because I think we talk about the Lord's Supper, but I'm kind of where, if we want to make disciples, we need to know what we're talking about. So if you will pray this prayer with me, as we normally do at the close of the service, And I just want us to stop and think about this, and this is what will get us closer to God. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess my sin.
Confess my sins.
I invite you into my heart.
I invite you into my heart.
I make you my Lord and Savior.
I make you my Lord and Savior.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
That prayer prepares you for communion, because that's the only thing in a Methodist church that I'm going to say God requires. Because the church shouldn't be caring anything that God doesn't care about. Is that we are born again Christians. That's all that's important. So once we collect the offering, we're going to celebrate communion.